Thanks for tuning in to the Hope Church podcast. We hope that you're blessed and encouraged to walk out the gospel as you hear this message from Pastor Josh Thompson.
Have been having powerful times as we prayed on Wednesday. This last week, I think there were a record number of people that had been to a prayer meeting, and we called out in the name of the Lord for your kids going back to school and for the college students in our city, and it was just a powerful time, and I want to encourage you. Wednesday nights, I think, are like the best night of the week. I really do believe that. I am so pumped every time Wednesday comes because we get to be together. You get dinner taken care of, right, which is amazing, and kids ministries that are powerful. Vicky told me they had a record number of kids on Wednesday nights, which is great. So kids are learning about Jesus, encountering Jesus, the youth growing. It's amazing. But the prayer is so central to everything. Amen. So I'd like to just begin. In fact, speaking of prayer, with a prayer, I'd like to pray for the speaker today. That's me. Just ask the Lord just to release his heart fully in this morning. So God, I thank you for what you've given me. I pray that it would come alive. I pray it would come forth in power. And I pray that, Lord, we would not be the same because your word speaks to us and changes everything. And I pray that in Jesus' name, amen. I want to jump into a passage that I feel like the Lord's given me for today out of 1 Kings chapter 17. And I want to begin by giving a little context to what we're about to read. And in this passage, there is a prophet named Elijah. And in this passage, it's literally the opening scene of what seems like this guy coming out of nowhere. We don't know much about him. We don't know about his parents. We don't know about his early life. We don't know about his history or his track record or his credentials. The only thing that we know is the description that's given at the beginning, and it's simply this: Elijah the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead. How many like a name like that? It's pretty amazing. And in this particular time in Israel's history, in biblical history, Israel was in serious spiritual and moral decline. King Ahab was the king, and he was extremely unrighteous. And the truth is, he was just plain wicked. He was a wicked king. In fact, it said that in the chapter before that, it said King Ahab did evil in the sight of the Lord, and he actually did more to provoke the Lord than all the other kings of Israel before him. So he was pretty bad. He was considered like the worst king by many that Israel ever had. And King Ahab was married to Jezebel. Yeah. So we still kind of have a negative thought about Jezebel. And you know you're not in a good place when you marry Jezebel. I want to give that word out to the young men here. Stay away from Jez. Jezebel persuaded her husband to build an altar to the false god Baal. And so together they served and they worshiped Baal, and then they were leading the nation into this idol worship as well. And because of this Baal worship, King Ahab had opened the door to the demonic. He'd opened the door to this idol worship and this demonic atmosphere over the country. And so in the middle of this picture, in the middle of this mess, out of obscurity emerges a no-name guy, a no-name prophet named Elijah, whose name means "My God is Yahweh." Everybody say, "My God is Yahweh." So in the midst of this cultural, moral mess that they find themselves in the midst of this wicked leadership of the day, God raises up a prophetic voice in Elijah, and his very name, the name Elijah, opposes the false god of the day. His very name opposes the powers of darkness that are over Israel, and his very name, literally the mention of his name, says no way to Baal, and says Yahweh to the God of Israel. The one true living God. That was so cheesy. It's a dad joke. Okay, I'm getting good at those. Somebody told me after the first service I needed to work on my humor. Oh, don't be mad at him. It's okay. I think they meant it well. I don't know. You know, you have those interactions with people. You don't know what they mean. But anyways, here we go. So here we go. I'm going to stick to the word. Here we go. 1 Kings 17. We're going to jump right in. Verse 1. It says, now Elijah, the Tishbite of Tishbe in Gilead, said to Ahab, the king, the evil king, as the Lord, the God of Israel lives, before whom I stand, there shall be neither dew nor rain these years, except by my word. And the word of the Lord came to him, depart from here and turn eastward and hide yourself by the brook Cherith, which is east of the Jordan. You shall drink from the brook, and I have commanded the ravens to feed you there. So we don't know a lot about this story. We don't know how he got an audience with the king. We just know that he did. But think about this. He's standing before this devil-worshipping king, and he boldly declares his first word, the God of Israel lives, and I stand before him. He might have been thinking, sure, in the natural, I'm looking this scary, demon-possessed king in the eyes, but I can see beyond the natural, and I can see the one that I'm really standing before, and it's the one true living God. And this one true living God has given me a word, and that word is, it's not going to rain except by my word. Now that's a bold prophetic word. This isn't one of those general prophetic words, you know, that we don't know what actually happens. We can't ever hold them account to it, right? This is a specific bold word that everybody is going to know at some point whether it was true or not. How did Elijah receive that word? We don't know exactly. But what we do know is that Elijah was a man of prayer. And we know this because James 5:17 says this. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. And then he prayed again, and heaven gave rain, and the earth bore its fruit. So Elijah was a man. He was a man like us. He had the same kind of makeup as us, but he was a man of prayer. And he wasn't just a man of prayer. He was a man that had authority in the place of prayer. And he received this clear word from heaven, and he gives this prophetic word to this wicked king, and it's a quick word. It's a short word. He delivers it, and he gets his tail out of town. It's like God was like, hey, deliver the mail, and then get the heck out of there. Right? And then he heads east. He heads out to this brook, this ravine. And God says, you're going to have fresh water, and I've ordered the ravens to feed you. Such a funny story. Verse 5. This is powerful. It says, so Elijah, he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Could we read that together? So he went and did according to the word of the Lord. Can we read it one more time? So he went and he did according to the word of the Lord. It goes on. He went and he lived by the brook Cherith, that is east of the Jordan. And the ravens brought him bread and meat in the morning and bread and meat in the evening. And he drank from the brook. So I've heard it said like this, where the Lord guides, he provides. And I believe that. I'm a witness to that in my life. I believe that's the truth. God spoke and then did what he said he would do. How many have known God when he speaks to you to then actually follow through and do what he said he would do? God always empowers what he commands. He always empowers what he commands. When his word goes forth, it goes forth with the power and the resources to accomplish the word. Every single time, if God says the ravens are going to feed you, guess what? The ravens are going to feed you. Now, it might not be the method that you'd like. Maybe you were hoping that Chick-fil-A would deliver. But he didn't say Chick-fil-A was bringing your breakfast and your dinner. He said the ravens were dropping it off. And he said that the stream would be flowing for you and you'd have something to drink. In other words, while there's drought around you, I'm going to take care of your every need in surprising supernatural ways. Church, our God is a supernatural God, and he is unlimited in what he can do. He's unlimited in what he will do. I love Philippians 4:19. It's one of my favorite verses. It says, and my God shall supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. God will use whatever he wants to supply the need. God will use whatever means he wants to supply his word that's gone forth. He'll even call the birds of the air out to do it. And we must never underestimate God's ability to supply whatever his word has said. Even in the most difficult of situations and the most difficult of times, when God leads, he provides for where he's leading. Our provision does not come from man. It comes from God. Many times our provision comes through man, but it does not come from man. It comes from God. I remember when Christy and I first got married, we'd been married about 3 months and we had just bought a house. And I was praying one morning about 3 months into our marriage and I felt like I heard the Lord say, "Josh, I want you to quit your job and wait on me." I said, "What?" I couldn't believe it. I'm like, "I just got married. I just bought a house. And you're telling me to quit and wait? What will my father-in-law think?" Right? That's not what you call your father-in-law up after 3 months of being married to his girl and say, "Hey, the Lord told me to quit my job and do nothing." I laid on the floor 3 days. I was sick. Do you know what I mean? I was sick. I was wrestling with the Lord. I called in sick to the church I was on staff at. And I literally can remember this like it was yesterday. I sat and I would like roll around and moan and groan on the floor. "God, are you really asking me to quit my job and wait? You couldn't be. What's everybody going to think? I just bought a house and I have no money." He said, "That's exactly what I'm telling you to do." And so we responded to the word of the Lord. And I have to tell you, it was one of the most scary times of our lives. But what God was doing in that time with Christy and I, he was like, "At the very beginning of your marriage, you're going to rely on me. You are not working for man. You are not working for a church. You are in relationship and working with me. And when I say something, I'm looking for somebody that will respond to my word. And I want to see if you're going to be those people." I have to tell you, in that time, we had opportunities to do lots of different things. I mean, God opened all the, God didn't open the door. I don't know if he opened them or not. These doors were opened. And every time the Lord was like, "No, I want you to wait. I want you to wait. I want you to wait." 6 months. And I remember the bills were due. How many know the bills come due? The bills came due, and I remember this moment where we did not have money to pay our bills. And I remember this church had called, and I felt like the Lord said, "Yeah, you can go and minister." They just wanted us to come and minister out in Maryland, so we flew out, and the Lord moved in a powerful way. It was wonderful, and I remember getting back. The pastor was driving us back to the airport, dropped us off, gave me an envelope, said, "Thank you so much for coming," and I got on the plane, and I remember opening it. All of our bills were due, and literally, we were a bit panicked. And it was a check for $6,000. And I was like, "Well, it was a good weekend of ministry, but we weren't that good." You know what I mean? Like, and the Lord over and over and over supplied what we needed in that moment, because he said, "What I'm calling you to do, you cannot be moved by people. You have to know where your identity is, and your identity is in my word over your life." And from the beginning, our marriage started that way, and it released us into this powerful place of total dependence on the Lord. So when I read this passage here about Elijah, I think it's one of the most powerful lines ever. Elijah went and did according to the word of the Lord. Church, I want to suggest to you and tell you, I believe it's true, that provision follows obedience. That provision follows obedience. That blessing follows obedience. That he went and he did what the Lord told him to do. When God said move, he moved. When he said hide away, he hid away. And I believe as much as ever in our history as a church, and as our in our history just in the faith, it is a time to hear the Lord. That it is a time to live by the word of the Lord. That it is a time for us to live by the written word of the Lord and to live by the prophetic word of the Lord. What God is saying, we live by that. Jesus said it like this in John chapter 5, verse 19. He said, "The Son can do nothing of his own accord, but only what he sees the Father doing. For whatever the Father does, that the Son does likewise." See, the Father, he's looking for sons and daughters who are going to listen and who are going to obey his voice. He's looking for those who will seek him and will not move until he says to move. He's looking for people that will tune their ear to his voice and move with him and not go beyond what he has said. Elijah, he could have said a lot to King Ahab, couldn't he have? He could have said a lot. He could have started cursing all the evil that he was doing. He could have just gone at him, right? But he didn't. He said, "The Lord lives and it's not going to rain. Peace out." He said what he was supposed to say. He didn't respond in some emotional frenzy or fear frenzy. He came and he delivered the mail. And the Father, I believe he is looking for those who will listen and obey. Sometimes we get messed up when we go beyond what the Lord has said. I shared this past Wednesday, and I felt like I was to share it again, that I remember a time when I received a bunch of prophetic words saying the same thing, a specific thing. And I remember in a matter of like 48 hours, I had about 5 words coming saying the same thing from people all over the country that don't even know each other. It was like, God is speaking, right? Like, oh my goodness, hokey smokes. This is happening, right? Like, this thing that God is saying is going to happen tomorrow. Because it's coming with such intensity. I know it's going to happen tomorrow. And then I got to tell you, like, a week went by and I'm like, okay, it's going to be this week. Surely it's going to be this week. And then a month went by. And I remember holding on to the word. I knew the word was true. And then a year went by. And then all of a sudden it was like 5 years went by. 5 years went by, and then the word was fulfilled. Church, I have to tell you, the word didn't come with a timing when it came. The word just came. But I found myself unintentionally putting timing on a word that didn't come with timing. Sometimes we don't know everything, we just know something. Sometimes we don't know everything, we just know something, right? Like Elijah heard a step at a time. He heard, he obeyed, he heard, he obeyed. Sometimes we have a part of what the Father is saying. Sometimes we have a piece of it. I like pie. Sometimes we have a piece of the pie. Like blueberry. Come on, somebody. I'll get amens for blueberry pie. That's awesome. Sometimes we have a piece of the pie, and I act like I've got the whole pie. Sometimes I walk around thinking I've got the whole revelation of something. I've got this whole pie, when really I've just got a sliver. The truth is, I want to eat the whole pie, but I really just have a sliver of the pie. That's true in the natural too. But we don't have the whole thing. We know in part and we prophesy in part. And where we get in trouble is when we think we know the whole thing, but we just know something. We must never add to what we don't know. We must never add what we don't know to what we do know. I feel like that's a word for somebody. I want to say it again. We must never add what we don't know to what we do know. We must never go beyond what we know we've heard, or we'll face unnecessary discouragement, disillusionment, deception. It's another D word. Detour. Doo-doo. It's true. Deception, despair, all of it. Elijah, it says he heard the word and he obeyed it once. He went and he lived by the brook alone. God used him in a brief and dramatic way to speak to the king, and then he sent him out in the middle of nowhere to be alone. And it wasn't a random obscurity. It was a specific obscurity. It was an intentional, God orchestrated obscurity by this brook. I want to suggest to you, church, that sometimes God will use you in a dramatic way, and then he'll set you aside alone. Sometimes he'll use you for a powerful thing, and then he'll set us aside before he uses us again. Sometimes he'll use us powerfully, and then for our own good, he'll set us aside to protect us. I've seen this in my own life at different times where I thought something was going to happen. And the Lord was like, not yet. I'm setting you aside because I'm protecting you. Sometimes he's protecting us from ourselves. Sometimes he's protecting us from others. And sometimes he's just protecting us to prepare us for what's to come. Most of the time, we don't understand everything. We just get to obey. It's called the Spirit-led life. It's called following Jesus, right? We have to get used to not understanding everything about everything. It's called faith rooted in trust. Amen? So Elijah was set aside, and God was protecting him from Ahab. And he was also getting him ready for what was to come next in the next chapter. And God knows what we need to be ready for the next thing. I mean, I feel like if we could just receive that, how much rest would come to our lives. God knows what we need for the next thing. He knows what we need. How many are thankful for that? Have you ever thought you were ready to go? Have you ever thought like you were ready to go and then God said, hey, go hide away at that brook. Church, God is so good in every way. He knows everything about everything. He's the most loving, caring Father, and he knows our frame. He knows what we need to accomplish our God-given destinies. So he knows what we need to be prepared for where he's leaving us. This is so alive in me today. I don't know if it's hitting you, but I believe that this is where the life is. Obedience is where the life is. Obedience is where the life is. I want that to be my story. I want it to be said of Josh that Josh went and did according to the word of the Lord. I want that to be said of me in my life. Josh did what God told him to do. I want that to be the story of our church, Hope Church. They went and they did what I told them to do. They didn't just kind of do their own thing or get caught up over here. They actually went and they did what I said to do. How many would like that to be the story of your life? John went and did what I told him to do. Jane, she went and did what I told her to do. So God said to Elijah, go to the brook. And he stayed there until he heard the next word. And this is the church that I believe that we are to be. This is the church that I see. It's a prophetic people who hear the word of the Lord and obey. They hear the word of the Lord and they stay there until they hear the next word. This is where the joy is, and this is where the peace is, and this is where the life is. Because the life is in the will of the Lord. The life is in the word of the Lord. Verse 7 says, and after a while, the brook dried up because there was no rain in the land. So his prophetic word was correct. Elijah was right. How many know, though, even Elijah can't live without water? Have you ever been following the Lord and the brook dried up? Do you know what I mean? Have you ever been following the Lord and the brook dried up? Have you ever been tempted to buy into that lie that if you're following Jesus, that everything in your life is going to be smooth and amazing? Good luck with that. Have you ever been walking in obedience close with the Lord and you find yourself surrounded by troubles of every kind? I sure have. I want to encourage every one of you that might be in that place this morning. I want to declare over you today what Jesus said. He said, in this world, you're going to have trouble. He said, you're going to have tribulation, but I have overcome the world. So take heart. You might be here today and you might be surrounded by things you don't understand and things you can't figure out. But I want to encourage you today. Take heart. He's here. He's with you. And he cares about every detail of your life. And that's not just some like preacher talk. That's the truth. That's the truth. The truth is when the brook dries up, it's time to seek the Lord. And that there's change coming. And that there's provision coming. And there was for Elijah, verse 8. Then the word of the Lord came to him after the brook dried up. It says, arise, go to Zarephath, which belongs to Sidon, and dwell there. Behold, I've commanded a widow there to feed you. So he arose and he went to Zarephath. And when he came to the gate of the city, behold, a widow was there gathering sticks. And he called to her and said, bring me a little water in a vessel that I may drink. And as she was going to bring it, he called her and said, bring me a morsel of bread in your hand. So if I'd been there and I'd been Elijah's friend, I'd been like, bro, that's rude. Right? Like, don't do that. That's so rude. Verse 12, she said, and as the Lord your God lives, I have nothing baked, only a handful of flour in a jar and a little oil in a jug. And now I'm gathering a couple of sticks that I may go in and prepare it for myself and my son that we may eat it and die. The drought had been so bad, it was like her last meal. And Elijah said to her, do not fear. Go and do as you have said, but first make me a little cake of it, bringing it to me. And afterward, make something for yourself and your son. Again, I'd be like the friend that's like, bro, Elijah, bro. Rude, pushy, don't do that. But he knew what the Lord had said. And then Elijah starts prophesying to her in verse 14, and he says, for thus says the Lord, the God of Israel. This is so powerful. He says, the jar of flour shall not be spent, and the jug of oil shall not be empty until the day that the Lord sends rain upon the earth. And she went and she did as Elijah said, and she and he and her household ate for many days. The jar of flour was not spent, neither did the jug of oil become empty, according to the word of the Lord he spoke by Elijah. There's so much that we could say about this passage, but here's what I want to highlight to us today. The brook dried up, and then the word of the Lord came. The brook dried up, then the word of the Lord came. If your brook has dried up, I want to encourage you, seek the Lord. Don't go looking to people. Seek the Lord if your brook has dried up. The first step included provision. He will release you to the next step. And Elijah's first step included provision, right? A brook and ravens. And his second step that the Lord told him to take is now including provision through a widow. I've commanded a widow to feed you. Wherever he calls you, he's commanded the provision. Church, I feel like that's something we have to be renewed in right now. Wherever the Lord has called you, he has released the provision for that place. Here's the thing, though. The next place of provision may not look like a place of provision. In the natural, you would have been looking for a wealthy widow. But that's not what the Lord had in mind. If you're walking in the natural, you're going to miss it. You'll be looking for a widow with some amazing high-rolling chariot in expensive clothes. But the widow that you need is gathering sticks and about to die. And it seems like all through Scripture, this is how God works. He uses the foolish things to confound the wise, doesn't he? He uses little to release much. He uses the widow with just enough for one meal to provide for many meals. That's how God is. The prophetic word goes forth. The little bit of flour, the little bit of oil will not go empty until it rains again. How many know when we don't have enough, he's always enough? It's the truth. It's the truth. You'll have what you need for today. I just want to declare that to you today. You'll have what you need for today. And I've heard this said before. I don't know where I heard it, but I just want to say it to you again today. The church, the prerequisite for a miracle is a problem. The prerequisite for a move of God is scarcity. The prerequisite for a move of God, God moving in your life, oftentimes is scarcity. The prerequisite for a miracle is some sort of problem. I was thinking about Paul and Silas all week. I've not been able to get them out of my mind for some reason. Out of Acts 16, when they had been beaten with rods and thrown into prison for preaching the gospel. They were doing exactly what they were supposed to be doing, and trouble came. Have you ever been doing exactly what you were supposed to be doing and trouble came? Exactly. They could have been depressed. They could have been grumbling. They could have been disillusioned. But instead it says they were praying and they were singing praises to the Lord. And the prisoners around them heard it. And it says that and suddenly there was an earthquake so that the foundations of the prison were shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. Church, I feel like I want to encourage you to say today and say, what if in the midst of your impossibility, what if in the midst of your difficulty, in the midst of your scarcity, what feels like a prison to you, what feels like the brook has dried up, what if we actually prayed? What if we refused to complain? You guys look happier over here. I'm going to go to you. What if we refused to complain? And what if we said, I'm going to pray. I don't understand this. I don't understand that. I'm going to pray. I'm going to seek the Lord. And I'm going to start praising the Lord. Yeah. I was thinking again about a few weeks ago when we talked about this. The camera guys are going to be mad at me. I'm moving around. I was thinking about the healing, Jesus, the healing of the blind man, right? Remember when they're all like, whose sin was it? The parents or the kids? And Jesus, like, wrong question. The question is, what will God do? I feel like, you guys, we're in this place where many people are in these impossible places. Maybe the brook has dried up. You are disillusioned. You got to go back to what the Lord said and start praying and start praising and start saying, what will God do in this place? There is no other way to find this. There is no other way. You will not be able to answer all the questions that you have. You have to set your gaze on Him in the middle of the scarcity and in the middle of the impossibilities. You fix your eyes on Jesus. You fix your eyes on Jesus. There's too many things we don't understand, and we'll get derailed and we'll get stuck if we go over there. We must fix our eyes on Jesus and say, I don't understand everything. Tell me what I need to understand. I felt this just like the psalm to just say over you today. Why so downcast, oh my soul? Put your hope in God. Put your hope in God. When you don't have enough, He's always enough. There's always provision for where He's leading. There is always provision. And I have to tell you, there's been moments I've been following Him where I wondered. And then He was more than enough. I hope this is encouraging you today. Because I believe that the church that He's called us to be is a church that hears, obeys, and believes that He's more than enough in the midst of whatever we find. I will not be shaken by what's going on in our country. I will fix my eyes on Jesus. I will not respond in fear. I will respond with a belief that in the midst of impossibilities, God will break out like we have never seen before. If you think we're going to fix the things in our country through legislation and through all the things, you are mistaken. It is going to be the Spirit of God resting in His people, releasing the kingdom of God in places of influence. It is. It is. And we must not fear. We must be bold. And God, I believe, is raising up many people all over the nation, all over even Springfield, to step into places of influence because you actually believe that God is great. If He can send ravens and He can send an earthquake and He can use a widow in a jar that's empty and keep it filled, He can do anything, church. I believe that we are to be in a place of belief, not of doubt. I'm not talking about pretend land or fantasy land. I'm talking about being rooted and grounded in faith in Jesus. Would you stand with me?